May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, this morning we are looking at a masterpiece. We're sitting gazing upon it. It's exquisite in its beauty and execution. Whether you stand back and take it all in, or come up close and look at the details. It's unique. You won't find anything like it anywhere else. There's nothing that surpasses it. There's nothing that even comes close. It's priceless. A treasure beyond compare. It's a masterpiece. What is it? Is it the Mona Lisa? Or the Statue of David? No, it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a series in the book of Romans, and we've got to this great point where Paul tells us the gospel. We started back in January, and towards the end of January, halfway through chapter 1, we got to this passage where Paul told us he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So he told us that back in chapter 1. But he's made us wait as he shows us the major flaw in our very existence. He's shown us in the next chapters from 118 through to 320 our bad habit. The bad habit that leads to economic disaster, environmental chaos, societal ruin, familial breakdown. Our bad habit that he sums up, I suppose, in chapter 1, verse 25, talking about humans, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And he takes those two chapters or so, 118 to 320, to describe all the different ways that we sin, essentially, and how no one is free from it, whether you've got a kind of moral character, no, not you, whether you're one of the God's people, the Jews, no, even you will be under sin and under God's wrath because of that. And now, against that dark, dark background that he's been painting, God lights, well, what? Does he light a candle? No. A fire? No. A firework? No. A supernova? Yes. A supernova of his glorious and greatest creation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The masterpiece that is the gospel. Well, let's open up this passage by asking, why is this gospel so good? Why is this gospel so good? And as we go through, we'll find five big Bible words that we need to know the meaning of. So let's begin in verse 21. Why is this gospel so good? It makes known God's righteousness. Look at verse 21. But now, great words, you have all that darkness. And at the end of 3:20, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. God's righteousness is made known. Here's our first big word, righteousness. And the righteousness of God in the book of Romans has two sides to it. One side is his character, what he is like, perfect, good, true, just, fair. He's righteous. And the other side of God's righteousness is that, Paul is telling us here, and in the whole book, God can give his righteousness to humans who don't deserve it, so that he can see people as if they're right with him. So there's God's character, and there's this gift of righteousness. He's made his wrath known previously. We were told that, chapter 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And now he's making his righteousness known. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. That's what we were promised in 1:17. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So God is making this known to us, or through what Jesus has done on the cross, making his righteousness known. So why is the gospel great? It makes known God's righteousness. Also, it is apart from the law. Did you notice that? Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. So what is the way to be right with God? Not by what I do. Not by going down a checklist of the law and trying to tick everything off. And it's good that it's not by the law, that it's apart from the law, because we've already seen in the previous chapters that, number one, we can't keep the law, we can't keep our own list of what's good and what's not, let alone God's. But also, God's law actually just declares us guilty, as he says at the end of 3:20 there. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So it's great. What God is doing is apart from the law. Hooray. And it's witnessed to in Scripture. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. So the law doesn't get us right with God, but the Old Testament, where you find the law, where you read the law, the Old Testament does tell us about this gospel, this good news. So, for example, in the Old Testament, we learn about the Passover and the Day of Atonement, the Son of Man in Daniel, the Messiah in the Psalms, the suffering servant in Isaiah, and many, many more things that look forward towards the gospel, Jesus' death on the cross for us. It's witnessed to in Scripture. It comes through faith in Jesus. Why is the gospel so great? It comes through faith in Jesus, verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. What is the way to be right with God? It's not through the law and what I've done. It's through Jesus and what he's done. How do we receive what Jesus has done? By understanding, accepting, depending on Jesus and what he's done, by faith. Faith. Now, faith is often misunderstood. Faith is like sitting on one of these chairs at the top here. So we've got these two beautiful chairs. They're very old, hundreds of years old. And I can tell you that these are safe to sit on. And you might go, oh yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. They look very good and nice. I believe you, David. That's not faith. That's believing the chairs are safe to sit on. Faith is believing they're safe to sit on and sitting on them. It's actually putting your life in the hands of that belief, if you like. That's what faith is when it comes to faith in Jesus. Or think of the tube. You go down to a modern tube station, you're standing on the platform, and there's a tube train there with the doors open. And you want to go to Tooting, and you believe that this train will take you to Tooting. That's not yet faith, that's believing. That's an intellectual thing. To make faith faith, you've got to believe it'll take you to Tooting, which it will, and get on the train to go to Tooting. And with Jesus, faith is like that. It's not just what's in our heads, although it is what's in our heads, what we think based on what we've discovered from God's word. But also, it's putting our lives in Jesus' hands. So this gospel comes through faith in Jesus, which is intellectually, if you like, in our heads, accepting who he is, believing all that, and putting our lives in his hands, handing our lives over to him. But it's not through works. So this is great. It's available, isn't it, for everyone? And that's the next reason why it's so great. It is God's provision for everyone. All of us need this because we've all messed up with God. Even you have messed up with God. You have. Verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need it. We've all messed up. Isn't this a great description of sin? All have sinned, that's turning away from God in our hearts and lives, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So sin is rejecting God in our lives in any way that we do that, putting ourselves there as in his place, we make the rules, we decide what's right and wrong. So for example, Jesus says in reply to the question, what's the greatest law, greatest commandment? Jesus says in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. Well, do we love the God, our God, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind and all our strength? What do we love? We love coffee, football, TikTok, the allotment, fame, health. We love all sorts of things. And you can tell by our search history or where we spend our money or what we spend our time thinking about, God isn't at the top of the list, at the middle of the list, bottom of the list often. God just isn't on the list, is he? What about God's wonder and glory? How do we stack up to that? No, we fall far short. I'm going to let you into a deep secret now about myself. I have this recurring dream, and if you're into dreams, you'll think I'm bonkers now. I have this recurring dream where it's to do with me being an airline pilot, which I once was, believe it or not. And in this dream, I'm sitting on an aeroplane, or maybe I'm in the hotel waiting for the crew bus, or I'm doing the walk around in the aircraft, and suddenly I realise there's something missing. I'm not wearing the uniform, maybe, or I haven't got my licence stamped with an up-to-date test you have to do every 6 months, or something like that, and I suddenly realise I can't fly the aeroplane. I fall short of what's required. And we're all like that with God, and it's not a dream. It's true. There's something missing. Lots. We fall short of God's glory. So it's good, isn't it, that this God's provision, that God's provision is for everyone in the gospel. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The gospel is truly great. And it's by God's grace, so that every sinner can be justified. Fantastic. It's by God's grace that every sinner can be justified. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and, verse 24, all are justified freely by his grace. All are justified freely by his grace. So righteousness was our first big word. We've got two more big words in this sentence. In fact, one's a small word, grace. Small word, but add it to our list of five, grace. In June, we're going to have a fun day, God willing. Haven't had a fun day for a little while now. And you know what happens if you've been here before? We open up the rectory garden and we put lots of different stalls out, games and cakes and tea and coffee, bouncy castle. And we invite people in from all over our community and just say, in you come. And it's free. We don't charge for money. If people want to give us money, we say, no, keep it. We won't take your money. It's free. It's our present to you. And we do that because of grace. Because that's how God treats us with the gospel of Jesus. He gives us this great rescue for free. It's God's gift of his love. It's grace. And what is the gift? It is, verse 24, all are justified freely by his grace. Justified, there's our third word. So righteousness, grace, justified. So to remember what justified means, you have to say, it's just as if I'd never sinned. You see, I got justified and I made it into just as if I'd. Just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I had never sinned. It's a law court word. It's God the judge, which he is, sitting on his throne and bringing down the gavel and saying, not guilty to you. Not guilty. by his grace, justified. God declares a person free from sin. It's got to be a gift, hasn't it? Because we will fall short of God's glory. We can't tick enough boxes on the law, or keep ticking them enough, to be right with God. So we need this gift, and it's a gift. It's amazing. And so every sinner can be justified. How good is the gospel? Let me just recap where we got to so far. It makes known God's righteousness. It's apart from the law. It's witnessed to in Scripture. It comes through faith in Jesus. It's God's provision for everyone. It's by God's grace so that every sinner can be justified. But it didn't stop there. There's more. It's about Jesus' death achieving redemption. See, how can God say, not guilty? How can he say that? He can't pretend sin isn't sin. He can't sort of just sweep it under the carpet and not look at it. That wouldn't be just. What about the victims? What about the people whose lives are ruined or damaged by sin? No, God can't do that. So how can God say, not guilty, to someone who clearly is guilty, like you and me? Well, the answer comes in two parts, and the first part is here. It's the fourth word, redemption. Redemption. Or, verse 24, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So far we've got righteousness, grace, justified, and now redemption. Redemption is what the cross achieves. What the cross achieves. Redemption means a price is paid to get back possession of something. Price is paid to get possession of something. So imagine the latest gas bill comes in. Whew, you can't believe it. How are you going to pay that? Well, off you go down to one of the pawn shops in Morden and you hand in your mother's engagement ring. And they give you £500 for it. That's good. But you like that engagement ring. How are you going to get it back? Well, only if you pay the redemption price for it. It's going to be a lot more than £500, I can tell you. You have to redeem the ring to get it back. Pay the price. Now, I'm using that as an illustration. I'm not recommending you use the pawnbrokers. And Jesus' life is the price in this situation. All are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. His life is the price. So his death on the cross, where he gives his life, pays for our redemption. Amazing. That's incredible. How can God say not guilty? Jesus pays the price for our redemption. I said that's part one of a two-part answer. Here's the second part. If it's about Jesus' death achieving redemption, the gospel is also great because it's about Jesus' death being the propitiation we need. That's our fifth big word. Probably the biggest of the lot, isn't it? It's about Jesus' death being the propitiation we need. Part two of the answer to the question, how can God say not guilty? The redemption happens, Jesus paying the price on the cross. But how? How does that Jesus' death pay the price for my sin? Verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Sacrifice of atonement. This is a translating a Greek word that can also be translated propitiation. Propitiation, our fifth word. The sacrifice that turns aside God's wrath at our sin. The idea comes from the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, which had a seat on it. The Ark of the Covenant was basically a throne for God. Had a seat on it, and blood would be sprinkled on the seat on the Day of Atonement to turn aside God's wrath at the sins of all of God's people. A propitiation was made. And that's what this word is about. God presented Christ as a propitiation, a sacrifice of atonement. So if redemption is what the cross achieves, propitiation is how the cross works. A few years ago, a guy called Gareth, who was a businessman in London, went to Florida on holiday. It was in the days of the yuppies, so he was a wealthy guy, and he did what yuppies do, went skydiving. And of course, we all go skydiving these days, but in those days, it was something I don't do anyway. So anyway, he'd never done it before, so he had to go with an instructor, and he was strapped to the tummy of the instructor. So if I was Gareth, the instructor would be behind me with the parachute and everything, I'm strapped on. They jumped out of the airplane above Florida, wherever, at 5,000 feet. And for a while, they just sailed down with no parachute. It's all lovely. And then Michael Costello, the instructor, pulls the ripcord. Out comes the main chute. Complete tangled mess. Not opening at all. It's okay. There's a spare. Out comes the second chute. Tangles up with the main chute. Utter, complete mess. Nothing happening. A small amount of slowing down in their speed, but they're hurtling down towards the ground. They're going to die. Michael Costello, a very experienced instructor, turns himself around. So instead of being behind Gareth, with Gareth going down forwards, as they would do normally in a skydive, he's got his back to the ground and Gareth is held by him. Hits the ground and Michael Costello takes the full force of the impact and dies. Gareth was saved. A few broken bones, but alive. And Michael Costello took the full force of that impact so that Gareth wouldn't have to. And that is what happens on the cross. That's the propitiation that Jesus offers. He takes the full impact of God's wrath at our sin in his death. He can do that cosmically because he is the Son of God. He's a human, but he's God as well. He's sinless, so he can offer his death in our place and take all that we deserve and take it away. It's wonderful. This is why the gospel is so great. It's about Jesus' death being the propitiation we need. So Isaiah the prophet writes famously in Isaiah 53, he was pierced, talking about the suffering servant, which is Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, God made him, Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And John in 1 John 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sin. The gospel writers tell us that as Jesus died on the cross, the sky went dark. And looking through the Old Testament, you can see that that is a sign that God's wrath is being made known. God's wrath is being borne by Jesus on the cross for sin. Isaac Watts writes this in a hymn. Well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut its glories in, when God the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. So if we put the three big words together, the last three, we've got propitiation, redemption, and justification. You can download a handout and find them on there and fill in the gaps so you can remember them if you're finding it hard but to remember them. But so propitiation is Jesus taking away God's wrath through his death on the cross. And that brings redemption. The price is paid so that God can repossess us to himself. And that brings justification, not guilty, the verdict that God gives. Because he gives us his righteousness through the cross, by his grace. There you go, all five words. It's not ended yet. It is completely fair and just. Verse 25, halfway through. He, God, did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So this refers to the sins of God's people in the Old Testament. They had been told that they could offer animal sacrifices for forgiveness for their sin. And this was a promise by God, but in fact the animal sacrifices were placeholders. They trusted in God, really, through the animal sacrifices. And when Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled what was really needed to pay for their sin. So God demonstrates his righteousness across all those Old Testament sins. And, verse 26, he does it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What God has done through Jesus on the cross is fair and true. Does the victim say, well, what about my pain and anguish? What about what the sinner did to me and that broken relationship? And God says, the penalty has been paid. Jesus has borne it in his death on the cross. Propitiation means that justice is done. It's completely fair and just. And it fulfills God's worldwide purpose of salvation. I'm not going to spend much time on these last verses, 27 to 31. But you might want to boast. You might think you can boast if you'd kept all the law and ticked all the boxes. But Paul has been making it very clear that ain't going to work. You can't boast. Boasting is excluded. Because all of what God has done is his offer of grace received by faith. And that's great, because that means that Gentiles and Jews, non-Jews and Jews alike, can receive this. Whoever you are in the whole world, wherever you live, it's for you. And so it's part of God's worldwide plan of salvation. Well, this is a masterpiece, isn't it? It makes known God's righteousness. It's apart from the law. It's witnessed to in Scripture. It comes through faith in Jesus. It's God's provision for everyone. It's by God's grace so that every sinner can be justified. It's about Jesus' death achieving redemption. It's about Jesus' death being the propitiation we need. Completely fair and just. And it fulfills God's worldwide purpose of salvation. Let me just make some silly, really, in comparison to that, illustrations, just to make some points. So, this is like, the gospel that we read about here is like, it's like free money. Suppose you're walking on the street and someone offers you free money. Well, if that happened, you know there'd be a catch, don't you? There'd be something wrong. But suppose it happened and there's nothing wrong. Imagine that. You'd be foolish to just leave it and go on by, wouldn't you? You'd take the money. It's like a ticket to Eurovision. Or whatever you like. Silverstone. Crafts. You can't get that ticket for love nor money. But if someone gave it to you, it's rare, desirable and valuable. You'd snatch it up. This one is extra silly. It's like cake. But it's like cake as a gift. If someone gives you a cake, oh, I think that's a gift of, a kind and precious gift, isn't it? It's a gift of love. It's generous. It's like a cure for cancer. If you found a cure for cancer, you're not going to sit in your little lab and go, oh, I'll keep that secret. No way. It'd change the world. It's like a supernova. Now, a supernova is a very bright star in the sky, but if you could get near it, you'd realise it's massive. Well, you'd be burnt or cinder, but anyway. It's massive and incredible. It's explosive in its impact. It's glorious in its brilliance. The gospel is intellectually profound and startlingly simple. Perhaps there's someone in your family who says, oh, I'm too clever for it. Uh-uh. But it's too complicated for me. No. Nope. It's It's a masterpiece. Let's pray. I'll let you pray for yourself in your heart. Just respond to God's word. And now I'm going to pray a prayer. If for you the penny's dropped for the first time and you've realised that this Jesus is the one you believe in and you need and want his that justification comes by the redemption he's made through the propitiation on the cross, i.e. you want his forgiveness through his love and grace. The prayer is, sorry, thank you, and please. Sorry, Heavenly Father, for my sin, that I have turned my back on you and lived my life my way and not yours and rebelled against you. I want to stop and know your help in changing. Thank you for Jesus being Saviour, Son of God and Lord. Thank you that his death on the cross was for me and that he is risen and alive. And please, will you take me on as your child, with the new life that you promise and forgiveness that Jesus has won, so that I can live for you and with you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, then don't just do that on your own and go away. Do talk to one of us here, maybe someone you know. Welcome to come talk to me, but anyone, just tell them so we can help you go forward.